Good. Right. I came across these two books, and I'd like you to read the title of these two books. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yes. It's going to be a surprise. I was just checking it was working. So I've found these covers of these two books. I'd like you to read the covers of these two books, please. What they teach you at Harvard Business School and what they don't teach you at Harvard Business School. So therefore, if you read these two big books, you know everything. Absolutely everything in the universe must be covered by the contents of these two books. What they teach you at Harvard Business School and what they don't teach you at Harvard Business School. Now, the first thing I want to do is I want to read out a psalm that kind of covers the idea of maybe how we could do worship. So the psalm looks something like this. Psalm 150, right at the end. I've always known there's 150 psalms, but this is the one right at the end. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his temple. Praise his strength in heaven. Praise him for the mighty things he has done. Praise his supreme greatness. Praise him with trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with drums and dancing. Praise him with harps and flutes. Praise him with cymbals. Praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise the Lord, all living creatures. Praise the Lord. I'll read it a couple more times. I'll read it from the version I've got here. But one version looks like this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll read it again, because I'm fluent in all these languages, obviously. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. So this covers everything. In one version of this, it doesn't say praise God in his temple, it says praise God in his sanctuary. And then in another version, that has been translated as praise God on earth and praise God in heaven. Everything. Just all the time. Everything. Praise him in heaven, praise him on the earth. Praise him in the temple, praise him when he's not in the temple. Just that idea of the whole time. What they teach you at Harvard Business School, what they don't teach you at Harvard Business School. That's got everything covered. And in this psalm, now this is a stretch, okay? And I don't think it matters if I've got this wrong. But can you just imagine whoever wrote this psalm was trying to think about the band. And praise him, praise God, praise God. Praise him with the trumpets. Yeah, praise him with the trumpets. Right, praise him with the trumpets. Ah, nice one, says the trumpet player. Thank you very much. What about us? Say the harp players. Yeah, okay. Praise him with the harps. And me? Yeah, the lyres. I play the drum. Yeah, okay, the drums. I can't play it. Dancing. Yes, good. Praise him with that as well. And this is my favourite. Praise him with the cymbals. And then another chap in the band. What about me? Yes, praise him with the loud cymbals as well. Praise him with whatever it is that you've got. Praise him with everything. And then just in case it was uncertain, what they teach you at Harvard Business School, what they don't teach you at Harvard Business School, I just imagine the person writing this psalm. Praise him with all the instruments in the band, yes. And dancing, yes, that's fine. What? Oh, do you know what? All living creatures, praise the Lord. Just so that everything is covered. Now, insight. So we're told to praise God all the time. So I spoke just a little moment ago about the idea of being in the zone. So even when you're just sitting and listening, even when you're going about your daily business, being in the zone, so that you are ready just in case insight comes along. Because if you are sharing your life with God, if Jesus is part of your day, then anything you do can be with him and alongside him and next to him, and there is a chance of this idea of insight. Now, I just want to tell you, and I think I mentioned this actually a few weeks ago, the last time I was here, but my last little bit of insight was to do with something that is right up my street. So, let's get a picture. They say that we can't even scratch the surface of God. So, this is a photo from a company that sells sheet metal. I told you this stuff was right up my street. So, this is scratches on the surface of a piece of metal. And it won't affect what the metal does. The metal can still do its stuff. But we can't even scratch the surface. So insights that we have are just those little extra scratches that maybe have never been made before that allow us just to get a little bit deeper into understanding what God is about. These, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, are the 6 tallest buildings in the world. There is scheduled for a building that's going to be a mile high at some point. But if you look at these compared to the height of the atmosphere, they look like this. Just really, really tiny. So we may think that when we are getting closer to God, we're climbing higher, we're getting better and better and better, we're being better and better and better people. There is still so much further to go in order to work out what God is all about. So here we go. My little bits of insight. Right, so there's a little Bible verse going to turn up on here. And this is a beach just north of Israel, probably somewhere into Lebanon, somewhere or other, facing into the Mediterranean. No, this isn't one of my photos, unbelievably. But there's a verse that was given to Abraham, and it goes like this. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore. And Abraham and anyone he said it to must have thought, oh, that's a lot of sand. That's a lot of sand. That's a lot of sand. And the folk who God spoke to back in the early days of the Bible wouldn't have even known that this existed. So God's promise, I will surely bless you as the sand that is on the seashore, that would have sounded amazing. But actually, God's promise was even more amazing than the one that Abraham understood it to be. So this verse, I guess, is fairly common to us. But my little bit of insight about this was the idea of, well, hold on a second, they wouldn't have known about all the beaches in the world that have places that hadn't even been discovered yet. So that, suddenly for us, becomes an even bigger promise than it was to Abraham in the first place. My second bit of insight about this particular verse was to do with that. Now, I can't remember the number of stars you're supposed to be able to see from the night sky in like a dark sky zone. I think it's into the 5,000s. Lovely. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Ooh, that's a big number. But if you get a massive telescope and you focus on one tiny little patch of sky, the stars in the heavens are beyond any understanding that Abraham would have had back in the day. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. That is a bigger promise than even Abraham understood. Now, after I'd saved this PowerPoint, Alison and I both reckon that your best ideas turn up on the way to work. So the idea of like planning ahead and stuff for me is a bit of a waste of time. But I thought about this verse this morning, and it came from my first thought was that it was from a song. I knew it was from the Bible somewhere, but I couldn't remember where. It turns out to be Psalm 103. So verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I think I'd spoken about that verse before as well. In the days when this was written, the east to the west would have been a few hundred miles. Now, being able to understand firstly the size of the earth and then maybe the size of the universe, it's a much, much bigger promise. And also, if you stretch it a little bit further, there's a thing called the expanding universe theory. So the east is getting further and further away from the west every single second. And that's how far our transgressions are from us. Right, I've said that to you before. I haven't said this, though. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear them. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Nice. How far did they think it was? Well, it turns out that the ancient Greeks thought that the sun was about 500,000 miles away. It turns out to be 93 million miles away. So even the sun is 100 times further away than they thought. And they could not have conceived how far away the heavens are from just looking out into space. Because they could only see those. So I'll read the two verses together. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The promises that were made back in the time of Psalms and the time of Abraham, they were always massive. But human understanding didn't have them to be as big as they actually are. Now, that was my kind of insighty thing a little while ago about those particular verses. And your insight will be personal to you. Now, as anybody who kind of knows anything about me and stuff, those sound like the sort of things that I'd get really into. Your insight will be tailored. Your good pun, I've never thought of that. Your insight will be tailored to who you are and the relationship that you have with God. But it will be yours. It will be yours. Now, we're going to go into communion just now, right? So we'll work out what we're doing with the stations and stuff, and I'll ask people to come forward in a second. But I would like maybe to give you an opportunity to ask God to give you some insight into a story you have heard before. Now, my insight about this story was my realization that the disciples were expecting to go home and celebrate communion with them, celebrate Passover with their family, because that's what they always did. But suddenly Jesus says, no, we're not going home. We're not going home. This is your family now. And they gathered for Passover meal with Jesus at the head of the table. So they didn't realize that was the plan. The plan was that this was their new family. Now, I'll read through the story. Then I'll have a moment for you guys to just have a little think about maybe some insights into this particular story. And then there's a few more opportunities for that to happen, because we'll need to have the logistics of where these things are going to be delivered to you from. And you've got all that time waiting in the little queue and being on your own with God while you eat and drink the things, the bread and the wine. So please, let's pray. And please search out for and listen for insight about a story maybe that you've heard loads of times before. So dear Lord, as we asked at the beginning, Please give us something fresh, something new about this so familiar story. Amen. So it goes like this. Yeah, I'm going to read the bit before as well because it mentions the Passover. So this is Luke 22, if you'd like to read it again at home. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. By the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So let's pray for this meal. Let's play.